Well, good morning, TNC family, on this final Sunday in March, 1 week after one of the most exciting weeks of the year, where we at TNC had 6 events in 4 days where we prayed and studied and gathered and ate and celebrated and partied, a trivia night party, a March Madness party, and a water night party, where we celebrated the funding of our 22nd freshwater project in a developing country in partnership with Charity Water. And so when I woke up Monday morning, I was feeling still pretty excited and grateful. And so I went on a long walk outside, about 4 miles, and listened to some of my favorite podcasts and music. And then turned it all off and just walked in silence for a while, listening to the noise of traffic and birds and wind, and then noticing all of the budding flowers and bushes and plants and trees and pollen, all the pollen on the trees, which is probably why later in the day I stumbled on a book I checked out from the library, a New York Times, Washington Post, and Wall Street Journal bestseller called The Hidden Life of Trees. And as far as I can tell, it's not a religious book and it's not a Christian book, but it led me to where I do want to start today, which is here, Psalm chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. And now verse 3, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Whatever they do prospers. And we all want to prosper. At home, in our relationships, at school, as we launch work careers, in our parenting, as empty nesters, in retirement, with our finances and friendships and so on. We all want to prosper, and the tree is a perfect metaphor, which is why the psalmist in chapter 52 and verse 8 declares and confesses, quote, I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I'm flourishing. It's like, has anyone ever asked you, hey, how's it going? What's up? How you doing? Common social question, right? And we most often say, fine, you? But if you asked the psalmist, if you would have greeted him, he would have said, I'm flourishing like a tree. I'm not stuck. I'm going forward. I'm seeing progress. I'm experiencing a fruitful and abundant life. I'm like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. And the tree is a perfect metaphor for a truly successful person, because if you've ever seen a strong tree, it's solid and resilient and reliable and productive and healthy and majestic. You might even say independent and individual and free. But that part would be wrong, because it turns out, now listen, when trees of the same species grow side by side, the healthiest ones of the species are the ones who share root systems that have grafted together. Oak trees are one example of this. I'm saying, yep, that beautiful oak tree above ground is often strong and beautiful above ground, because underground it is a network of roots. And the aspen tree, famously, is the largest living organism in the world. One stand of aspens in Utah called Pando spans 106 acres and weighs almost 7,000 tons. And so that one lone tree, you know, the one you're looking at and taking a picture of and meditating under, it's simply one shoot up from a massive root system. It's just one expression of the same plant. And it's the same with the giant redwoods, the sequoias, the most massive individual trees on Earth. Now, it's not a single system like the aspens, but the redwood, which can grow up to 275 feet tall, has remarkably shallow roots, only 5 or 6 feet deep. And so at first glance, it's surprising that they can stay upright for hundreds and even thousands of years. That is, until you know one more fact, which is that the redwoods grow in thick groves because their shallow roots are all intertwined and over time fused together. I'm saying they become one with others as they mature and grow. And in the book, The Hidden Life of Trees, the author, Peter Walbin, writes that for trees, quote, "it appears that nutrient exchange and helping others in times of need is the rule. Trees actually share food with their own species and sometimes go so far as to nourish their competitors." He goes on, "alone, they are at the mercy of the wind and the weather, but together, trees create an ecosystem that moderates extremes and stores a great deal of water. If every tree were looking out only for itself, then quite a few of them would never reach old age." And now, TNC, if you're still with me, all of that is just a setup for what I want to say today, which is this. What if it's not just trees? What if this is a metaphor, but also more than a metaphor, for the reality that we all are intertwined? I'm saying, what if you could really see, like pull back the curtain of the divine dimensions and really see that individual humans are just shoots of a massive root system that is actually interconnected biologically, emotionally, psychologically, intellectually, and spiritually? I think I can make a very strong biblical case for this, starting in Genesis. Because in Genesis, there's a word in the creation story, and that word is good, and God saw that it was good, and it's a word that appears over and over and over. And the Hebrew word for good is tov, T-O-V. And that word tov, it does not actually refer only to the goodness of the object itself. It refers to the connection between things. In the Hebrew culture, goodness, tov, literally means, literally exists between things. And so it's about connection and relationship. It's the togetherness. The tov is between. So you are not tov all by yourself. You are good in your connectedness. And so if you read Genesis, you'll see that God is not saying, hey, that cloud is very good all by itself. A cloud's goodness is derived by its function in relationship with all of creation. And in the same way, God is not saying, hey, that fish I made is very good all by itself. Its goodness is derived by its function in relationship with all of creation. And so in the same way, you and I today are very good, abundantly good, because of our relationships between each other and other things. Now, the Greeks located perfection in a different place than the Hebrews. The Greeks located perfection within the object itself. A thing or a person would strive for perfection in and of themselves. And we in the American West are largely products of Greek thinking in this way, which is why the other day I was watching the Lakers play basketball and they got beat. But I was talking to a friend and they said, yeah, but LeBron played a great game. And I said, yeah, he did individually, but they lost. But in the West, we often think more individually. We separate one person's performance out from a team's. And I might separate my well-being out from yours. But in the Bible, this vision for godliness and godly living is more corporate than individual. It's more like, I can't be good unless you are good, unless we are good. It's more like the tov is between, more like we humans are shoots coming up on the earth, but we're connected all at the foundation. As Paul writes in his letter, we are building a spiritual house on the foundation of the apostles with Christ as the cornerstone. And so when you read the Bible, what you discover is it just treats humans more like we're part of a larger connected organism rather than individual folks, unrelated to one another. And this bleeds into a corporate moral responsibility too. And this will make no sense if you think of moral responsibility as only individual. But in Joshua chapter 7, Israel is coming into the promised land, about to go into battle, and Israel is clearly told, you are not here for plunder. You are to defeat the enemy, but are not to take back any plunder. And yet a man named Achan takes back some gold and silver, hides it, breaks the law, and when discovered, not only is he punished, but his entire family is. And our first response is, whoa, wait a minute. Achan did that. They didn't, and that's because we think like Westerners, which is why we often think of that text in Romans where Paul says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We often think of this in a very personal way, personal imperfection. I was talking to a friend not long ago, and I think they were joking, but they said, and I quote, David, after last weekend, I need to go to a confessional. I need to go to a confessional. I need to get right with God. And too often, because what they were saying is that they individually needed to get right with God, because we think of sin as between me and God, and sin has become very individualistic in our world. But in the Bible, we need to think more about sin as being corporate, as something that's between individuals. We need to think sin more like, hey, is my anger, my greed, my gluttony, my lust, my lack of generosity, is it a sin against God? Well, yes, but only because it's a lack of those things, a lack of generosity or engagement with greed and gluttony and anger, only because of the way it impacts my relationship with others. In other words, sin is not so much individual, me against God, as much as it is not recognizing and living from the sharedness between. This is the point Jesus is making in Matthew 25, in his parable of the sheep and the goats. This is what Jesus means in Matthew 5, when he says, hey, if you're offering your gift at church and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar and first go and be reconciled with them. Then come and offer your gift. Because the goodness is betweenness. Tov is between. To be good with God means you're good between fellow humans, between you and the created order. And that means that if the tov is between, then I'll tell you where it's not good. It's not good when it's all about me and mine. And you know, our culture cares a lot about my rights and my stuff, my money, my time, my property, my family. And I'm a huge fan of my money, my time, my property, my friends, my rights. So don't get me wrong, I find them to be very good things, but here's the point, they are not so good in isolation. You know, what if it's not about, do I have peace in isolation? Do I have peace in my spirit? But what if it's rather, is there peace between me and you in the kitchen, between me and the store clerk, peace toward our work colleagues, peace with our neighbors, peace with our words and texts and posts, and peace with those with whom it is sometimes the hardest, our spouses and children or fellow church members. You know, C.S. Lewis addresses the problem of mine in his famous book, Screwtape Letters, which, by the way, is a great book, but a somewhat challenging one to read because it's told from the perspective of a devil, an old Uncle Screwtape, who writes letters to Wormwood, a junior devil, still in training to be evil. Lewis has a section in the book where he talks about the word mine. And the question for the reader is, how often do you and I hear or think in terms of the word mine? In the book, the senior devil says, Wormwood, people won't get angry by mere misfortune, but by misfortune thought of as personal injury. And the sense of injury depends on the feeling that a legitimate claim has been denied. The more claims on life, therefore, that your patient can be tempted to make, the more often he will feel injured and, as a result, ill-tempered. Now let me translate that TNC a little bit. In other words, the more claims that you and I make of, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine, 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 the more claims that we make, the more often that we'll feel bad or upset or discouraged or depressed or deprived. And so, if it's my time, then your interruption is a problem. And if it's my bank account, then I don't want to be generous. And if it's my food and my rights and my property, the more mine, the more claims I have, the better, the senior devil says. Now back to Screwtape letters. Again, the senior devil instructing the junior devil, quote, the sense of ownership in general is always to be encouraged. The humans are always putting up claims to ownership, which sound equally funny in heaven as in hell. And so we must keep them doing so. Because mine is an illusion. The solitary tree is an illusion. The call is for us to prosper, and the only way to prosper in the created order is to truly understand that whatever good we have, whatever gifts we have, are to be shared. There's a famous novel called Invisible Cities by Italo Calvino. And in the novel, there's a fictional city where everyone lives in apartments, and people's apartments are connected by threads. And the threads are strung from one apartment and across the street and down the block to another apartment and so on. And each thread represents a different kind of relationship. So if the people in two apartments are relatives, the threads are black. And if their financial well-beings are connected in some way, the threads are white. And if they work in the same business, the threads are gray. And you can imagine now, dozens more threads based on dozens of other connections. Kids go to the same school, shop at the same store, enjoy the same hobbies, and eventually the threads grow so numerous and thick and multi-shaded that it's impossible to walk through the city without understanding our sharedness. The point is, life in abundance is life when it's shared. It's about the tov between. It's very good if it's good between. And so our call today, TNC, is the call to be givers instead of claimers. It's to go through life instead of saying mine, 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 instead saying I'm going to show up and be there to give to you. It's saying thank yous and ours and shared joys. That's the way to live. That's the way to live abundantly. That's the way to prosper like a tree. That's the way to be planted by streams of water and to bear fruit. Let's go for that, TNC. Let's go for that. Are you with me? Let's pray. God, I pray now for every person listening. And it's a real simple prayer today. I just pray that we would fully understand our sharedness, our connectedness with each other, that we would experience and move toward the tov between, the goodness between. And so I pray that you would bless our homes, bless our relationships, bless our places of work. Would you allow us to be conduits of your love and grace and joy and goodness in all our relationships? Thank you, God. Amen.